If you appreciate Issues Etc., Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. The final stanza of the Reformer Martin Luther's baptismal hymn, To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord, speaking there about what baptism gives. We don't see what it gives. What it gives is invisible except to the eye of faith, and it is by faith that the blessings of baptism are received. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, April the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our series on the Lutheran Confessions continues. We're in Luther's Small Catechism, and we're talking about the blessings of baptism. Pastor Paul McCain will be our guest for the first hour or so. A little bit later, Bill McKeever, founder of Mormonism Research Ministry, will join us to talk about a new Mormon revelation on the homosexual Latter-day Saints. It's come on the heels only about 3.5 years after a previous revelation on the same subject and walks back the previous revelation. I think that's a safe way to talk about it. Georgie Borman of The Federalist will be our guest to talk about an attempt to bring the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act to a vote in the U.S. House. And then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We have 4 soundbites to play for you in the last half hour of the program. We'll play them. You listen. Then you give us a call to vote, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. A tweet at IssuesETC, or you can vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Joining us for our continuing series on the Lutheran Confessions today, we continue to talk about Luther's Small Catechism and the Sacrament of Baptism. We'll talk about the blessings of baptism. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be with you again.
There's an interesting quote from the Large Catechism on baptism that I think is a good way to frame the conversation today, where Luther writes, "Baptism is not a work, but a treasure included in the Word. It is offered to us and received by faith." What is Luther saying there?
Yeah, Luther's big concern, to make very clear, in the Small Catechism and in the Large Catechism, he keeps going back to this point over and over, that baptism must be viewed, and it's a good thing we can view it this way, but it must be viewed as God's work, God's working through His Word, just as He used His Word to create all things. His Word not only describes something, but it creates what it describes. And that Word itself elicits from us faith, which He gives as a gift through those means He has appointed. So I know, you know, some people want to get really hung up over the issue of, do you have to believe first, or do you have baptism, or does baptism require faith? If you don't have faith, it's a baptism invalid, and all this. Luther cuts through all the nonsense, and he kind of just soars up to the 80,000-foot level and says, listen, it's God's work, it's God's Word. God's Word is always powerful. In a collection of sermons that Luther preached between 1519 and around 1539, he went out of his way several times in the Epiphany season to preach on holy baptism, and it really amplifies the points he's trying to make. And I found this particular quote very powerful. And when we talk about we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we not only are placing that name on people, but we are in the place of the triune God, our hands, His work, supplying the saving benefits of baptism. As Luther says in one of his sermons, for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are baptizing me. And if baptism doesn't do this, then cast it away. But if they have divine power and authority, why do you not listen to God's word? Thus, baptism is a washing of rebirth and renewal. And so before we get all hung up over, do you have to have faith to be baptized first? Does baptism create the faith that it requires in order to receive these gifts? Remember, it is God's work. It's God's word. God's word always does what God wants it to do. It did it at creation. It does it in holy baptism, because this is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit blessing us with the merits and benefits of Christ's death on our behalf. And when we are faithfully bringing people to baptism and giving them these gifts through baptism that God has promised, that God creates, that God extends to us, yes, this does create faith. It's a gift of God. It's His work, first and foremost, not ours.
When He says it's a treasure in the Word, what in particular is the treasure that Luther is referring to? I mean, generally, baptism, of course, but what is the treasure that is bestowed?
Right. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and quote Luther again. The power of baptism is that a human being is born again. That is, he is stripped of the old skin and old birth he brings with him, such as sin and death, and he puts on the true baptismal gown. That is, the treasure. Here comes the quote, the innocence and death of Christ. Therefore, when you are baptized, remember that you are washed in a bath which is called the rebirth, and look to the Founder who ordained it. And where does baptism get this power? It is God's institution, and the Lord Christ, along with his death, suffering, bloodshed, and merits, is in baptism. And then he points to Jesus' own baptism. For when Christ is baptized, the heaven above him opens, and the Father's voice is heard. Baptism is a washing in which we are washed by the blood of the innocent Lamb, Christ. It pays for sin and puts death to death. Now again, this gets very tricky, because we don't want to leave the impression that it is in the action of doing a baptism that there's some kind of a magic happen by which we receive these things. No, baptism is a sign and seal that this action of Christ on the cross so many, you know, millennia ago is being applied by God himself to us. This is the way these things are given to us, in a way we can be assured that we too are receiving these gifts. And Luther emphasizes over and over, as he does in the Catechism as well, it's the preaching of God's word, it's the receiving of his sacraments that gives these blessings. Specifically, when Luther talks about the blessings of baptism, he says, what are these benefits? It works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe, as the words and promises of God declare. And that's not a phrase just kind of thrown in there as a nicety. That's really the controlling phrase in his explanation of the benefits, as the words and promises of God declare.
Before we go on to get into the many places in Scripture, those words and promises in Scripture about baptism, one by one, we come back to Mark 16, like we did in our last conversation. Luther says, what are the words? And he goes straight to Mark 16:16. But you have done a little study in the intervening time, and you've discovered this is the only place Mark 16 is going to appear in the current catechism with reference to baptism.
Right. The thinking was, by the committee that prepared these materials, is that the longer ending of Mark, the so-called longer ending of Mark, is not in fact necessarily original to the Gospel of Mark, and rather than use it to establish points of doctrine, or as we use in Latin, sedes doctrinae, seats of doctrine, in other words, proof texts, it's best to use many other texts. And the good news is, just because we can't be 1,000% sure that the longer ending is original to Mark's gospel, that doesn't mean suddenly that our doctrine of baptism falls apart, because we have so many other texts. And Luther, you know, first has already cited Matthew 28, and then he gets into Titus 2. But the Mark 16 longer ending was one of Luther's personal favorites for explaining these things. And my position on this is, I do not think it's wise to cast doubt on this longer ending as whether or not it's original or authentic. The church has received it as such and has continued to use it as such. And I think it's pretty much an enormous act of hubris to come along and say, well, now we don't think it is, so we're going to just not use it. That's my position on it.
Let's talk about, one by one, the benefits or the blessings of baptism, beginning with the forgiveness of sins. Where in Scripture are we taught that baptism gives forgiveness?
Well, and here it's the thing we have to kind of allow ourselves to do, that's a nice way of putting it, is don't bring to these texts any presuppositions of what they can't possibly mean. I'm putting it that way very intentionally because I notice often that those who are opposed to baptism as a means of grace or sacrament simply cannot allow the text to mean what it actually says. So we can't bring to this, to these readings, the attitude, well, it can't mean this, therefore we can't accept it at face value. So having kind of put that down as our underlying principle here, and that's the way to read the Bible, by the way, there are so many texts. So again, when Luther talks about the forgiveness of sins, we read in Acts 2:38, Peter said this first. It wasn't Martin Luther. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Said without qualification or, you know, anything else. Acts 22:16, when Ananias said to Paul, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." There is something going on in baptism much more than simply a symbolic gesture or as an obedient response to God's command. And I'll just keep going here. Romans 6 couldn't be more clear. St. Paul writes in Romans 6, verses 3 to 5, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." To be united with the death of Christ is to receive all the benefits of his death, and chiefly the forgiveness of sins, salvation, eternal life. Colossians 1:13-14 says, "Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So we can just go on and on here. And once the light bulb has gone on over our heads and we realize that this is God's work, God has chosen means by which he will communicate directly and personally to us all the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. No, we don't believe in the sacraments for our salvation. We trust in the promises of God and that salvation Christ is won, but God uses these means. And these things are simply said, again, without qualification. You know, Paul didn't say, "We were buried symbolically, therefore with him by baptism, so to speak, but not really." You know, he doesn't qualify these things. He just literally rambles on. Once you start seeing how clearly these texts assert what they assert, the other thing Lutherans often do, and they do it way too often, is they try to establish first a doctrine of sacraments, and then by doing that, even though there's a value to talking about the means of grace, and it's perfectly legitimate to do it, but they kind of just even everything out, like a piece of music, if you try to flatten all the notes to make it all the same tone when there's such a rich variety in the music. So also with the sacraments, even using the word sacraments, best to simply talk about the preaching of the gospel, baptism, absolution, Holy Communion, and let each one be what they are. And the power and blessing of each is no different, no matter if you're 8 or 80 or 8 months or 8 days old. These are all the gifts that God is giving through these things. It actually brings with it what it promises in the Word.
This is why I can, with a completely straight face, as Christ's body and blood are being distributed on Sunday morning, the church where I serve, when the children who have not yet been instructed and examined are brought forward, I can place my hand upon their head, and as I'm distributing Christ's body, saying, "For the forgiveness of your sins," I can place my hand upon their head and say, "The same forgiveness is yours in your baptism." And absolutely true, 100%, they are there. They are not yet receiving the Lord's Supper, which does require both instruction and examination, but they are receiving the same forgiveness of sins.
Yeah, correct. And again, sadly, many people hear that and then want to kind of do this really foolish thing. Well, if we're receiving the same forgiveness, then it doesn't really matter, you know, if we receive Holy Communion, it doesn't really matter this, doesn't really matter that. we can't get into quantifying. And Norman Nagel's profound insights on this is stop trying to quantify and divide and split hairs and measurement. Measurement has no place when it comes to the lavish grace of God through Jesus Christ. He gives it without measure. And here we turn right around and try to measure it and divide it and say, well, you get a spoonful here and you get a cup here and you don't need it as much. Yeah, just please let us stop this obsession with measuring. These are limitless gifts that God gives richly without measure, because his Son has given the measureless blessing of his shed blood, his resurrection for us. I mean, so we just got to stop this measuring thing we have going on.
On the other side of the break, we continue with Pastor Paul McCain discussing the blessings of baptism. We'll get into 1 Peter chapter 3, Baptism Now Saves You. Nicholas von Amsdorf was the only nobleman in Luther's inner circle, yet few people today have ever heard of him. Learn more about one of the first evangelical bishops in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Nicholas von Amsdorf.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Greetings to you from the heart of Texas. I'm Pastor Mark Knuckles, the senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church and School. We are the LCMS Mother Church of Austin and are situated just blocks from the University of Texas. Liturgical in worship and confessional in teaching, we are a dual parish with the only Lutheran deaf congregation in the Austin area, Jesus Lutheran Church of the Deaf. Come see what God is doing among us through His Word and His sacraments.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, General Editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in Luther's Small Catechism, talking about the blessings of baptism. Paul, under that blessing that is eternal life, the explanation for the catechism goes to the most unequivocal passage on baptism. What is it?
1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism, which corresponds to this, and that's a reference to the flood that Peter had just talked about, baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism now saves you. So whether you want to think Mark 16:16 is original to the text or not, we have the same assertion. Where do you think Peter got this idea from? Jesus. Baptism now saves you. Baptism now saves you. I mean, it can't be any more clear than that. Again, it's not a work we're doing. It saves us because it's God's Holy Spirit. It's Father, Son, and Holy Trinity are the ones who are baptizing us, who are claiming us for himself in and through the washing of holy baptism by the power of the Word.
And if the word of literally St. Peter weren't enough on this, Paul says the same thing in Titus when he talks about the saving power of baptism.
which this is my favorite text, and Luther references it also in his Small Catechism, Titus 3:5-7. God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, someone might say, and they do say, well, this isn't really referring to baptism. This is a kind of a figurative way of talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, oh, come on. I mean, this is ridiculous. The words washing, being poured out. Obviously, this is a reference to holy baptism and the very powerful language here. The washing of, and I mentioned this last week maybe, the regeneration. This Greek word is very interesting. Polygenesia. And you can hear the word Genesis in there, and that's purposeful because it's referring to the time of creation, a recreation and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's very important to keep this in mind.
So let's go through some kind of questions of application, how what it is baptism gives, the blessings of baptism, how this kind of sorts out. Someone might say, if Christ has already won full forgiveness and salvation for us at the cross, why do we need baptism?
Well, that's a very, quite frankly, perfectly logical question. Well, Jesus died for me. I mean, that same question could be said of going to church. If Christ has already won full forgiveness and salvation, why do we need to go to church? Why do we need to read the Bible? Why do we need to pray? You know, why do we need to do anything? This is the distinction between, in our more modern era, we've come to discuss the difference between what we call objective justification and subjective justification. Those are just big words for saying this truth. Christ has indeed atoned for the sins of the whole world. He's reconciled the world to himself, 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. But through baptism, he gives to us personally the forgiveness of sins that he acquired for all of humanity. As such, baptism is a means of grace. That's the answer the New Explanation gives, and it's a beautiful answer. So objectively, whether or not we know about it, understand it, or even exist in this world, the fact of the matter is Jesus Christ has atoned for the sins of the world. That's what happened on the cross. He wasn't earning or meriting there the possibility that sins have been atoned for. His bloody sacrifice was that atonement, period. The world was reconciled to God, but it is in baptism and the other means of grace that we receive these things personally. So people might say, oh my goodness, so if I'm not baptized, can I be saved? The answer is, it's not the omission of baptism that damns, it's the rejection of Jesus Christ. And anybody who understands baptism will not spurn it. But the fact of the matter is, the Word of God, which is given in and through baptism, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Here in baptism, it comes through the washing of water with the Word. In the preaching, it comes through the preaching of the Word. You can read the gospel. You can hear the gospel. But there's a way for all this to be applied to us personally, and that's what these means of grace, including baptism, are all about.
That phrase we started with from Luther, where he talks about it being received by faith, raises the question. So, to whom does baptism give these blessings that we've enumerated?
Yeah, everybody. So someone might say, well, I already have faith. I don't need to have baptism. Well, it's not what God's word says. The blessings and benefits of baptism are given to everybody who receives it. Those who have no faith, adults who have come to faith, infants brought to the font, they all receive the same gifts. They receive the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. A period. That's, you know, there's no point in trying to nitpick this apart. And this is where we talk about faith, faith, faith a lot, but it's very tempting to speak of faith in such a way that we make faith the good work that we bring to the table ultimately. You know, we know we're not saved by work, but we're saved by faith, therefore I must believe. That's a completely wrong way of understanding faith. Faith itself is a gift of God. God gives you the faith that trusts that his promises are true for you. Even that is not of yourself, as St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. This is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So we have to understand faith properly. In fact, it's interesting, these passages that I've read St. Paul never says anything about faith, because the very words he's speaking bring with them the power of the gospel and draw forth, as a gift of the Holy Spirit, trust in what these words are promising. You know, Paul doesn't qualify all these things by saying, only if you believe, only if you have faith, you've got to make sure you're believing well enough or hard enough or correctly enough. No, faith is a receiving hand which receive the gifts of God, which ironically and wonderfully, God gives us even the very gift of faith itself.
So is it safe to say some people are brought to faith before baptism and receive baptism in faith, and some people are brought to faith in baptism and receive baptism in faith?
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. It's a work of God. And for instance, just going on to the next answer to the question, to whom does baptism give the blessings, answers this, John. Baptism gives these blessings to all who believe God's saving promises. Faith does not make baptism what it is, but it is through faith alone that we receive baptism's blessings. And before someone says, well, infants can't believe, really, who says? Again, that's to make faith something it actually isn't. It's to turn faith into more of an intellectual assent, which it is first and foremost not. It's a gift of God. And again, we go back to Acts 2, verse 39. The promise is for you and for your children. Now, some people want to stop right there and say, oh, he means like, you know, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. No, let the word just speak. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. For all who are far off, that's, you know, geographically, chronologically, it's for you and your children, for all who are far off. It's just a long way of saying it's for everybody, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.
Paul McCain is our guest. He is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. We're talking about the blessings of baptism in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. On the other side of the break, baptism is never done apart from the church. It might not be done in the church, but it's never apart from the church. We'll talk about that.
Oh, no! Another Lutheran dirge and other myths.
Pastor Will Whedon, director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about this year's hymn sing at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We'll be doing some myth busting during our hymn sing. Double dare anyone to participate and walk away thinking Lutherans sing dirges. From God's Own Child to Lord Thee I Love. From Dear Christians One and All Rejoice to In Thee Is Gladness. Oh yeah. Lots of joy bursting out in song all over the place. And so sorry, not a dirge in sight. Real Lutheran church music.
Join Pastor Will Whedon and Issues Etc. listeners from around the world for a hymn sing at our one and only Making the Case conference in 2019. Making the Case is Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th on the campus of Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more about the premier conference for Christian laity at issuesetc.org.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. This glorious good news is and always has been too good not to share. It compelled Peter, Paul, and the other apostles to the very ends of the earth, and it continues to drive Lutheran Church Missouri Synod missionaries even today. Learn more here in the April issue of The Lutheran Witness magazine. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us. emmanuelpress.us.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're talking about the blessings of baptism from the Lutheran Confessions. Venezuela was once the richest country with the highest standard of living in Latin America. Now it has the highest misery index of any country, and not only Latin America, but in the world. LCMS Disaster Response, in partnership with the Confessional Lutheran Church of Chile, has instituted a large Venezuela relief medicine project to provide Lutheran communities in that country with the medicine that they need. You can learn more about the Venezuela Relief Medicine Project at lcms.org/disaster, helping the hurting amid disaster, LCMS Disaster Response, lcms.org/disaster. Paul, while a baptism may well take place someplace other than at a church on Sunday morning, it is never done apart from the church. Talk about that.
Yeah, you know, and again, this is how we need to understand what the church is. The church is the body of Christ. Luther refers to it as a mother that begets and bears every Christian by the word of God. That I love that definition of church that Luther gives in the Large Catechism. And so Luther elsewhere refers to the church is like the swaddling cloths that wrap the infant brought to baptism. We are brought into the body of Christ, into the family of God, if you want to refer to it that way. There is no such thing as Christ without the church, properly understood. You know, the Roman Catholic Church tries to claim we are the church. Whoever wants God to be his father must have the church as his mother, as the ancient church father Cyprian said. And he may or may not have understood that correctly, but what he actually said was true when we understand what the church is. It is a body of Christ with Christ as a head, and we are all parts of it.
So we're joined into the body of Christ, which is his church, and we are made one in the blessings of baptism. Mm-hmm. And we are united there. Some people take this passage, Galatians 3, that's referring to baptism. You have put on Christ. There is neither slave nor free. The one they like to go with is neither male nor female, to argue for all sorts of mischief in the church. But Paul is not talking about the office of the ministry or anything. He's talking about the blessings of baptism, isn't he?
Right, that every human being, regardless of whether they're male or free or Greek or Jew or black or white or purple, they are all children of God, and in and through holy baptism are brought into the church. That quote I was thinking of from Luther actually goes like this. He writes, and this is again from one of his sermons, "We have the church as a baptismal gown in which the infant is wound as swaddling cloths." Then he goes on to say, "Baptism is holy. Who makes it holy? The Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ." And I love this. Then he says, "I do not seek the Holy Spirit. He seeks me." That's a revolutionary comment right there. That turns everything in his day and our day, much of pop Christianity, on its ear. That it's our job to seek and work really, really, really hard to find Jesus and to work ourselves up to a point where we can intellectually assent. And then and only then will God, you know, open the floodgates of salvation. It's the completely opposite way. You know, a thought just popped in my head based on some of our recent readings from the Old Testament in our church year. The children of Israel, by God's power, brought out of Egypt, by God's power, led to a new promised land. By God's power, they're fed and they're watered in the wilderness. None of this was their doing. None whatsoever. In fact, God got really sick and tired of them grumbling about everything. Sound familiar? So, again, this is from Luther. "The salvation of our soul must depend on the true, living, and eternal God, that I may know for certain that he has baptized me, he has absolved me, he has taught me himself." These clear insights from Luther just become stronger and stronger as he matures and gets even older. These sermons that are toward the end of his life are so powerful. It's the Holy Spirit who's baptizing us. He has the power to make us clean.
I want to pause here for just a moment and kind of marvel at how often the apostles, Scripture, Luke in the book of Acts, all of them talk about baptism.
Yeah. I think it's become, this is a danger, you know the old phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. And we can read this same text in the Bible over and over and over again, and probably not enough, because when you do, and at least for me, I find that when I reread and reread and reread, and I was just talking to my wife about this the other night, there's a new insight, which you never thought of before, or you just didn't notice this. You know, you just didn't notice this. Like today in my reading, it talks about Jesus in one of his early preaching. It talks about how the people were zealously, almost fanatically gathering around him to listen to him preach the word of God. You know, and that just never caught my eye before. You know, Jesus is preaching the word of God. He is the word of God incarnate. He's preaching this word of God to people. So we can't become so familiar that we miss these things, but baptism's all over the place. Now, let me pause and say this. As you know, Todd, I'm not a big one for allegorization. I don't believe every time there's a drop of water in the Bible, it's a direct reference to baptism, or anytime wine is mentioned, it must be Holy Communion, or bread, it must be the sacrament. I mean, we can get carried away with this stuff, but I will say this in defense, even of those guys who irk me when they do it too much. I would much rather have a person err on the side of seeing the means of grace everywhere than the person who can't even see them anywhere when they're so patently clear. It's just beyond. But this is where we bring our preconceptions to the text of Scripture. When you're raised in a milieu, as it goes, that frankly has no place for a means of grace theology, you have to replace it with a decision theology. You have to either rely on God's objective act through his word and sacraments, or you have to put stock in your emotional reaction to things and your emotional decisions and feelings at the time. I always get on my hobby horse about this, but that's a very sad place to be. And you don't, only someone who's gone through trials and travails realizes my emotional state's going to get me nowhere here. I've got to turn to the sure and certain promises of God's word. In fact, this is a great lead-in to a great Luther quote. If you wish to be a Christian, pull out your baptism, thrust it in the face of the devil, the Pope, and all the sects, and say, I am baptized. If you say this in faith and from your heart, the devil will not remain long. I think Luther should get the quote of the week. That's a wonderful thing. Just, you know, when the doubts arise, we can rely on the objective promises of God that have been given to us in holy baptism because he has baptized us.
So a question is asked in the explanation, and boy, howdy, wouldn't it have been nice to have Mark 16:16 to answer it? But the question is it possible for an unbaptized person to be saved?
No. And of course, I am going to use Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, comma, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. It's a spurning of the gifts of God. It is unbelief that separates us from God. And we go to the example of the two thieves on the cross with Christ. One turned to Jesus. One mocked him and rejected Jesus. Well, the one who turned to Christ wasn't baptized, although it's, again, very interesting how strong the belief in baptism was in the earliest days of the church, that they often referred to a baptism of blood. Now, that was mainly used of those adults who were being martyred for the faith before they had been baptized. They were already believers, and so the church, again, demonstrating its just assumption of what baptism is and what it does, referred to their death and what happens there as a baptism in blood. They have not been baptized in water, but the fact they had shed blood because of their faith in Christ was their baptism. Now, that's not true, of course, but again, I would rather err on the side of being a little too overboard when it comes to identifying God's objective work through his means of grace and not being able to identify it anywhere.
An equally important question is it possible for a person who has been baptized, who has, in fact, received all these blessings, forgiveness, life, and salvation in the name of Jesus through baptism, to fall from the faith and be lost eternally?
Yeah, and here's where, if any of our Calvinist friends are listening, I I know we Lutherans drive you guys nuts because we we talk about the objective work of God, the universal salvation, the atonement for everybody. All men can be saved and come to the truth. Strict Calvinists believe in a form of double predestination. Some are chosen for salvation. Some, however, are predestined to damnation. And then we Lutherans turn right around and say, but you know, you can lose it all, because in strict Calvinism, once saved, always saved. There is no possibility of falling away from the faith. And they look at Jesus's comment that no one shall snatch them out of my hands. And they use that as a proof text for the fact that there's irresistible grace. If you're bound and determined to be saved by God, there's no way you can resist it, and there's no way you'll fall away. When in fact, again, you've just got to let the Word of God stand in what an apparent contradiction. That's how we would put it. But it's true that God's promises in baptism, and I'm quoting the New Explanation, stand even if we don't believe them, okay? In fact, my belief has nothing to do with determining if God's word is true or not. I'm irrelevant. However, all who reject God's promise to them and die in unbelief have abandoned baptism and do not receive what God has promised. So, we Lutherans do not teach that as long as we can point to the baptism of a little tiny infant and day 4, day 2, day 1, whenever it happens, there's no possible way that person will ever fall away. We do not regard baptism as some kind of a magic trick we do at the beginning of life that will absolutely guarantee through a whole person's life they will never fall away from faith. And having said that, I hope my mom's not listening. She'll be embarrassed, but she's very pious and faithful, and just simply says what's on her heart. When she hears things like this, her first reaction is to say, oh, I hope it's not me then. And I always have to say, Mom, and I've said this to people throughout my ministry, the only people who would ask that question are people who are people of God's grace and faith and have saving faith. People who have fallen away wouldn't even think to ask. And we go back to the example of King David, who had committed these horrible sins, multiple sins, adultery and murder. And for whatever reason, he was oblivious that it was him. And it took the prophet of God preaching God's law to him to make him realize he is the man who has fallen away and he was restored. But it is possible to be lost. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And Jesus himself talks about people telling the parable of the sower, the seeds on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But they have no root, they believe a little while, and in time of testing, they do fall away.
And if that is what the Bible indeed teaches about this, why is it that some Lutherans come mighty close to teaching once saved, always saved when it comes to baptism? We'll answer that question with Pastor Paul Kane next. If you appreciate Issues Etc., Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
There is no winning against the people who hold this outlook that the rules are what we say they are at the moment we say they are, and that we can decide later that we've changed those rules.
They didn't stop and think whether they were being had. They didn't ask tough questions of either the Clinton campaign operatives who were giving them the information or the intelligence and law enforcement officials they were dealing with.
Now I'm also sent back into the world while I live in the world, in God's purposes, in the law, because the law is what suffuses all of the creation, holding it together, guiding and directing it.
There is a denial of the reality of what happens when you turn away from God's word. It is death. And it is destruction.
In the next hour of Issues Etc., we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. That's just a taste of the four soundbites we'll play for you in their entirety. And once you've heard them, you can call and vote for one of them to be soundbite of the week. That call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, another way to vote, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter @issuesetc, or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll be playing Issues Etc. soundbite of the week in the next hour of the program. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're talking about the blessings of baptism. Paul, before the break, you were talking about how it's quite clear that baptism can be rejected, and Scripture clearly teaches that someone thus baptized can reject baptism and fall away from the faith. Why is it that some of our fellow Lutherans, in the name of extolling baptism, come very, very close to asserting once saved, always saved?
Well, ironically, I am putting the best construction on this, but I think it's absolutely true. Their intentions are very good. They want people who are troubled by their sin not to despair. But when you point somebody simply to the fact, well, you know, you were baptized, without really understanding and explaining what the baptism means to them, and without pointing them to Christ, without, first of all, urging on them repentance, you know, name it and claim it. Name the sin, own it, repent of it, come before the Lord like David does in Psalm 51, and repent of the sin, and God, in mercy, continues to forgive. So it is an odd thing. I know what you're talking about, Todd. It's like we almost want to, sometimes we're so quick to let people off the hook. Oh, don't worry. Don't worry. No, no, you can't even think about that. Don't get all hung up on whether or not you are trying to obey God's law. And again, good intentions. We don't want people struggling with deep, deep, deep guilt to hear nothing but law, law, law. And there's a time and a place for everything. But we have to let those feelings of guilt be used in a proper way to turn people to repentance and ultimately to the gift of God in Jesus Christ. And then we can use baptism so powerfully. As Luther says, when those times come, I need to just stand up and say, hey, I'm baptized now. Elsewhere, he's talked about it when the devil torments you, just say, but I am baptized. Now, Luther, again, wasn't wanting us to use baptism as some kind of a magic act or trick, but understand the entire context of what baptism is delivering to us. And, you know, it is a means by which, it's not an end in itself, it's the means by which the grace of God in Jesus Christ is applied personally to each of us. And I would tell those people in those situations, one of the most wonderful gifts they can make use of at that point is the gift of private confession and absolution, or simply absolution, as we'll talk about later, where the pastor is individually proclaiming the gospel to you, you know, not preaching it to a whole congregation, but is literally in the stead of Jesus Christ proclaiming forgiveness.
One other question on that, in that line of thinking. Would Luther or the Lutheran Confessions Scripture ever use baptism as a license to sin? Hey, I'm baptized. I've heard fellow Lutherans even say, I don't get all hung up on, you know, whether something's right or wrong. I'm going to live like I'm baptized.
Yeah,
and I think what they mean is, I'm just going to do what I want.
No, baptism is never a license to sin. It's like, here's your get out of jail free card. That's an analogy I like to use often, that no way. What comes to mind immediately is when St. Paul says, well, what then shall we say? If grace abounds, let's just keep sinning so it'll abound even more. And the Greek is so strong at that point, the construction is meganoita. No way. May it never be so. That's crazy talk. That's what St. Paul's saying. And yeah, this is where it gets dangerous. People, again, well-intentioned, want to comfort those who are feeling guilty, but they go wrong when the comfort they offer is something to the effect of, you really shouldn't worry all that much about your sins. Well, we should not despair because of our sins, but that does not mean we can just kind of go our merry way, whistling our merry tune, and do whatever we want because, well, I've got this get out of jail free card. I've been baptized. I don't need to worry about all that stuff anymore. I hope I'm making that distinction clear enough.
We've talked about these benefits of baptism, which are completely objective. How do these benefits of baptism that are objective to us, that are outside of us and given to us, how do they benefit us subjectively, first, every day in life, and then when the rubber meets the road, in the hour of our death?
This is where I think it's great to remember how Luther puts it in the Small Call articles, that the gospel is given to us in a rich variety of ways, and baptism is one of those ways. So whenever we are tempted to sin, whenever we are feeling sorrowful about our sin, we look back on the objective means by which God has given to us the benefits of what Christ did on the cross for us. I want to read something Luther said. He wrote, "The fathers said that all sacraments flow from the side of Christ. The blood of Christ flows into baptism, into the chalice, and into absolution." So again, it's this objective reality of what Christ has done and the subjective receiving of it individually that we can look on and take comfort in, not because we've done the work or because we did anything, but we can just say, God in his mercy has blessed me with the forgiveness of all my sins, and he has given me such strong signs and seals of this as testimonies to me that I can look at and say, that really happened. I was baptized into Christ. That happened to me. I have received the body and blood of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all the benefits. I am hearing his word proclaimed to me, specifically the gospel. I receive individual absolution from my pastor as Christ's spokesman at that point, is Christ's mouth, frankly. So I hope I'm answering your question well enough. That's how these sacraments can work out and be of benefit to us in our daily life. Otherwise, the only thing we have to fall back on is, well, I think I have faith, and it feels like I do, and I made a decision years ago. And frankly, Todd, you and I both know this explains why so many decisions for Christ and baptisms that occur in these church bodies, I'm thinking particularly the Southern Baptist Church, so many of their baptisms are actually people going through the motions of being baptized again and again and again throughout their life, because they can't understand faith is not their work that they bring to the table, which then God responds to, but baptism is a once forever promise from God that he has brought us into faith.
Finally, given everything we've said in this conversation, I want you to speak to a parent whose child has fallen away from the faith, or at least for all that they can see, the child has renounced baptism or renounced Christ, or simply, like so many do, just strayed away into the zeitgeist of our age. Can this parent pray for their child on the basis of what God did for them in and through their baptism?
That's the only basis upon which they can pray, that, dear Heavenly Father, through your Son Jesus Christ, you have offered to me and to all the world the forgiveness of sins, and by and through holy baptism, you have sealed it and given it to me and promise it to me individually. I have received it by your gracious blessing, and so also my child. My dear child who was baptized into your name, please keep him in the faith, and to whatever extent, by your good and gracious will, whenever it's possible, by your good and gracious will, renew him, strengthen him, don't allow him to ultimately fall away. And then we just have to leave it to the grace of God. It really is a situation like that. And I feel strongly for people who are having those struggles. The most painful thing I think, another human being can go through short of watching their spouse suffer and die is watching a child struggle in their faith life.
Before we let you go, Concordia Publishing House has a great book on a Reformation name that few people will recognize, but it's also our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for this month. It's about Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Luther's Reformation. Tell us a little bit about this book.
Well, Nicholas von Amsdorf is one of those fascinating characters. Early on, associated himself with Martin Luther. He came from a knightly class. That's every German name that has von in it indicates a knightly nobility. And he just stuck in there. And he happened to be one of the longest living eye and ear witnesses to Luther. He just, his whole life long, he was persistent. He was pugnacious, to use one of my favorite words. He was indefatigable. And Dr. Robert Kolb found him to be a very fascinating man and did his doctoral studies on Nicholas Amsdorf and produced his thesis, which was then published into a book. And a number of years ago, I picked it up and I read it. And then over the last couple of years, I realized, you know, I wonder if Dr. Kolb would be interested in revisiting this book and reissuing it. And if you know Dr. Kolb, he is such a gracious, kind man. And he jumped at the opportunity to revisit the book, and he's added some new insights, new developments, and studies of Nicholas von Amsdorf. But why I like Nicholas, he was passionate about making sure lay people understand the gospel. Above everything else that animated this man was making sure they understood the gospel. And of course, the gospel, as it was purely proclaimed at the time of the Lutheran Reformation. And he worked until literally his last breath to make that possible. So this book is his story and why he's such a significant figure and ally of Martin Luther.
Folks, you can find out more about the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, Champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. There's a link to it on every page of our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf. If you can't remember the name, just say the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks.
Thank you, Todd. God bless.
In hour two of Issues, Etc., Bill McKeever will join us. We'll talk about a new Mormon revelation on homosexual Latter-day Saints. Georgie Borman of The Federalist will be with us to talk about an attempt to bring the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act to a vote in the U.S. House. Then we'll play Issues, Etc., Soundbite of the Week.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran Confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.